And we'll read the first seven verses and then have a word of prayer and see where we go from here. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Father, we thank you for this particular week. I know it varies month by month, and it really shouldn't, but it does. And so we acknowledge in this week the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And we're glad to have that opportunity. There are many countries that has to go underground. Many of these people have been silenced. Many of them have been killed. And here we are with the freedom and ability to meet together. And I'm afraid sometimes there's many that just don't take advantage of it. And I think we'll regret that if we live to see persecution here one day. But anyway, we're here, and we're here to honor you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his great love toward us and dying for us while we were yet sinners. And we just pray that you would work in behalf of us, those that are listening in, and also with people that we've talked to this week and last week. And they would know that they would have the ability to receive Christ as Savior and then actually do it. So have your way in what we do here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so from the reading, it's only 12 verses long, but we know that the chapter is only 12 verses. This is speaking of the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jewish Bibles, chapter 53 seems to be not there. One of the guys that worked with Israel, My Glory, used to always take his Bibles to the strict Jews and take them to Isaiah 53, and most of them have uniformly said, "Where are you reading from? That's not in our Bible." And so whether they don't have chapters and verses, I don't know, but they don't know very much. So this is, chapter 53 is really an outline for his earthly ministry and death. And the specifics are found in the New Testament. So what I want to do, what I'd like to do, is isolate the physical side, in other words, the body, and the damage inflicted, and then go back and include the blood after that. So, after detailing the bodily and emotional suffering, then pass out the unleavened bread. I will do that because this is like the rapture. You're going to be caught by surprise. So this just happened the way I wanted to do it. And really pass that out and for us to partake of it with the intent to realize the high cost of our sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin, and that brought him here in the first place. We know that the wages of sin is death, and it's only by the grace of God and goodness that any of us are able to be here tonight. And you know, we praise him for that, and that we've taken advantage of what he's given us to do. So, in the New Testament, and turn with me to Matthew 16, our Lord told the disciples numerous times about his death and resurrection. And so, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain information there. They refer to this. And so, I've got two passages from each chapter, from each book. I'm just going to read the one. And if you need to, and I may just give you the other one. 16:21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. So, in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, you have the same account. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, same account. No, actually, Mark, let's go to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, this is the second account. Mark 10, verse, no, it's the same one. But it adds something that the other one didn't. Mark 10:32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, there's another section here where the phrase taken before them or taken away is used. It's used three times in the New Testament, in Mark, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, Mark 2, 19 and 20, and that, I want to look at that one, Mark 2, 19 and 20, and Luke 5, 34 and 35. And I'm bringing this up only because you may not have encountered this, but sometime it's going to take place, so you might as well be ready. Mark 2, verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, wouldn't you know that we have people that are smarter than you and me, and they have big brains, and they are called scholars, and they are higher critics, and they tell us, these are not Jesus' words. He did not say that. They don't belong there. They belong somewhere else. And they say, this points to some possible sorrowful, momentarily interruption of bridal joy. So, when I was reading this, I thought, well, if the Lord was going away, why didn't he need to tell him so? So go to John chapter 14, and it becomes very clear that he wasn't telling them he was going away, because when he was, he told them. John chapter 14, in verse 2, and then verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. So, to me, this is easy. But to somebody that judges God's word, and I don't know what they do with the other versions here, maybe they take it out. I don't understand how they can do that. What he was saying is that, and this is the first time he was pointing to his violent death. And this is important. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an order here, and we'll look at a main verse in each section. So Matthew 26, and a lot of this is, I tried to get as much that is not repetitious, but there's many of these passages you're able to get some things, and then other ones give you more. Luke chapter 26, and we'll begin here in verse 57. And this is, so we're starting early in the morning. Our Lord is, after his arrest by the betrayal of Judas, he's brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. So 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but could found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. Yet found they none. I'll get this. See, I've been away a week, and everything is mixed up. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And so I'm going to try to give you an idea what is taking, you know, they're not spitting at him, they're spitting on him. And when it talks about smoting, they're hitting him with an open hand, and they're hitting him hard. You could say it's a slap if you want. I don't know where they're hitting him, but I'm assuming it's in the head. And the other word was the buffet, which is a severe blow, generally a punch. And that could be in the body, it could be in the face, it could be in the head, it could be in the arm, it could be in the stomach, anywhere like that. So this is how it begins. And then the Sanhedrin lead the Lord to Pilate. So let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And if you see a map of Jerusalem, you see the distances between where Herod's palace is, where the crucifixion was outside the Damascus gate, and where different places were. And so this is not just an easy walk a lot of times. So John chapter 18, begin here in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom not from hence." By the way, do you catch something in there? If Christ was of the world, we have good reason to fight. But he's not of the world. So I don't know that there's a good reason to fight. I mean, we can stand up to people, but you see things going on here it's more than just conscientious objections. Now it's unlawful. And you've got to be careful in doing this. Are we of this earth? Well, in the flesh, yes. But he's not. And who do we represent? Are we not ambassadors of Christ? Or are we ambassadors of our church? No, of Christ. And I think that's important. So, the Sanhedrin lead him to Pilate. 37, and Pilate said unto them, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, saith unto him, "I find in him no fault at all." So it's almost a parenthesis in here, like they could maybe turn around. Okay, Luke chapter 2. Pilate sends him to Herod. You know, and these two guys were not friends until Christ came along. Luke chapter 2, begin here in verse 6. Luke chapter 2, no, not verse 23. Luke chapter 23, sorry. I couldn't have even done anything with that. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So now Jesus is brought back, and let's go to Matthew 27, to Pilate, who, as we'll see, releases Barabbas and delivers Christ to be crucified. Matthew 27, beginning here in verse 15. 27:15. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was sent down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto him, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people, And it says, his blood be on us and on our children. Okay, and then, of course, in Mark chapter 15, we see the Lord being crowned with thorns. Mark chapter 15. One of the passages that I didn't read talked about that before they turned him loose, they whipped him, they beat him very badly. And I don't know that it was a Roman rule or a Jewish rule that you were beaten 39 stripes less one. What they might have done. But we do know that he was whipped. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him. I'm sorry, that was the verse I was looking for. And the scourging is whipping, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put on his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. So all of these things took place. And so I kind of reduced it to, there were multiple times where he was spit upon. And of course, now, the nighttime, the Jews were forbidden to hold trials at night. So they broke the law. And they were all night into the morning, early morning. And all of this was going on. And you can imagine the furor with the Jews being present and looking at this. And they were hitting him with hard punches, buffeting him. They smote him with the palm of the hand, which had to do with the slapping. Not anything like you saw those entertainers do. And of course, scourged him, whipping him. And then taking the crown of thorns. And the thorns were pretty good size, from what I understand. They were 3 or 4 inches long. And they beat that into his scalp. All right, I have another one here in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And then we'll go to 53 again. Isaiah chapter 50. And this also is speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So, in that day, most of the men wore beards. I don't believe they were long beards, but they were, you know, beards. And have you ever seen anybody grab a hold of a beard and pull it out of the cheek of a person? They were doing that as well. How many, I don't know. All right, chapter 53, again. Well, hold your place there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, being God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, we know from Isaiah 53:6, which we'll read in a second, that the Lord put on the Lord Jesus Christ all of our sin debt, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In chapter 52, look at verse 14, Isaiah 52, verse 14. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So what I've covered is very minor insofar as what has been taking place, but you have to know that he was unrecognizable. They knew he was a male, but if you didn't have anything to do with him before, you didn't know who it was. So verse 5, 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He took them. They were put on him. He was bruised for our iniquities. They were put on him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then the Old Testament version of 2 Corinthians 5, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And it's an amazing thing. You know, when you prick your finger, a lot of times there is a sound that is emitted. Or you shut the door on your thumb, there's a sound that comes out. Our Lord was being beaten and stripped of anything remotely describing the human body. I think the back of his back was just open wide. And everything we read here has to do with us. Everything. There's nothing here that we should not look at and say, I don't see how that affects me. Well, I think what we'll do then is at this point, as you hold this little piece of unleavened bread, I would hope that maybe the picture of what in Christ endured on your behalf might have some greater meaning to you. We do this, you know, at the Lord's Supper, but we don't get into it. And this is so profound that how could anybody love me enough to endure that? I don't know, but he did. And you remember in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured all that because he knew what it would produce. So, normally we go through the whole operation with the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to take and give out the unleavened bread. Why don't we just have a word of prayer? And as you and I pray, just make sure, number one, we're saved. Number two, we're in fellowship with the Lord. And then we'll distribute that, and then I'll read like I do from the other one. Okay? Let's pray. Okay. I would hope that we would see the Lord not in his earthly ministry going around and healing people, but as he is there, really very shameful before other people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the end of the verse. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Okay, let's look to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. You know, there's so many great verses in Scripture, it's very difficult to say, oh, this is my favorite, or this is my favorite, I guess, because they're just so good. Leviticus 17, I'm pretty sure we know it. Verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the Old Testament, the atonement was a covering for a sin. Not all sin, but a sin. Individual. And if that person did something sinful, then they had to make atonement again. And it's the blood of the sacrifice that did that. And so the blood of Jesus Christ paid the debt of everyone. Not for one sin, but for all sin. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and then verse 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See the value of the blood and what it does. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 since we're this close. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Washed in his blood, the blood brings forgiveness of sins when somebody receives Christ as Savior. Well, back here at this event, his blood was everywhere. It was in Caiaphas' place, it was in Pilate's place. I don't know about Herod, but it was inside, outside, from the beatings, from the whip being whipped, the crown of thorns, and then on the cross, the nails in his hands and on his feet. On the way to the cross, I don't know humanly how a person could lose that much blood and still be alive. Other than it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're opening massive amounts of blood, and so there he is. And then of course, as it was mixed with water when he died there in our place. So the blood carries as much as an effect, as much importance as the physical suffering. If he only suffered physically, could he have saved us? No. The blood had to be shed. This is the key element that these again, guys that are just way too smart for themselves, either demean the blood, negate the blood, and say it's not necessary and it can't save anybody. And yet the scripture is very clear. So if that's true, then all the Old Testament people who brought their sacrifices were never forgiven. I mean, there was no atonement. If there's no power in the blood, then there's no atonement, right? And so you have all those people wasting all those animals and all those events in the temple and so forth. And here, you know, he shed his blood. And so I think we need to give great honor to him whose blood covered our sin debt for all eternity, for each and every single one of us who have received him as our Savior. And maybe the picture that we need to see is that blood that was shed for us is very real. It cost him his life. So we'll go to that with the blood, and let's have another word of prayer for the blood of Christ, and then I'll distribute that. The word of God goes on to say, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And aren't you glad it didn't end there? 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose from the dead. And what a great victory for all of us who call on him in faith. I didn't make any mention tonight about when all of this took place, because I've done that over and over again. But we have observed Wednesday as the day, and we can figure it out pretty adequately. And boil down to a Sunday, and I don't make a big deal about it. I just think that you want to try to be as close to authentic as you can get with the dates and so forth. And 3 o'clock this afternoon, if we were looking at time-wise, would be when he gave up the ghost, and by sunset, he was already taken off the cross and put in the Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And we know 3 days, 3 nights boils down to Sunday and the resurrection. So I just praise the Lord. I don't think I've ever taken and just dealt on what they did to him on a complete basis, but it had to be horrible. And I can visualize him on the cross and the noise, the silence of people that knew him and the noise of the people that hated him and the uproar and the joy when he died. And not much has changed. You know, I watch in my mind's eye, and I'm very quiet because I'm humbled to think that anyone, especially the God of the universe, could take on human flesh and love me enough to want me to be with him forever and give his own life in the process of doing that. One of the things that I told this fellow yesterday was what great love that Christ has for him. And you know, he had another job to go to, and he said, you know, I've got to leave. I've got another one, and it was about 5:30 by then, and he came at 3:15. And we talked for 25 more minutes outside. And he was just so easy to talk to because he was so open. I called two different garage places Tuesday morning. Well, I called the garage guy I usually work with, and he never responded. So I called two garage people, and both of them were, "We're sorry, that number is not in service at this time. Check back again." So then I called this third one, and that happened to be the one that he came out. And then Gregory called me later on, and he was all for, you know, that I called these people. And so I told him, I said, it was not a coincidence that I did not get those other two. Or the Greg didn't call me. And I said, or that I called you, and you came. There's another serviceman, he could have come. But it wasn't. You came. And I've made myself available to be able to talk to you because you have a spiritual need. And it was just one of those, you're so thankful when that happens because it kind of is a little shot in the arm, not a vaccination, it's a shot in the arm, and really that the Lord is still at work, and I'd love to see this guy get saved, and his girlfriend as well. He said his parents went to church, and they go to all these different churches around Cocoa, and they stopped going because they said they don't preach the Bible. And I said, well, I know a church that preaches the Bible. And I said, they could come here. And I said, we had a guy come in years ago, and he was real old, and he said, I didn't believe that there was any church that didn't have rock and roll music anymore. And I said, we don't have rock and roll music. And he gravitated to everything I was saying, that he was agreeing with that. So he moved into his parents' house. I'm just telling you this because this is how open he was. And the parents said, you can stay there for $4.50 a month, but you have to go to church. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I had to go to church. I said, what church he goes to? Well, try this one or try that one or try that. He said, if you don't go to church, then it's $6.50 a month. So he didn't want to pay $200 or more, so he was trying it. And then he gave up. He said, I'll pay $6.50 a month. He said, I haven't been back since. I said, well, I know a place that would be good for you because we have hymns and we have Bible. And we give out the word. And people can learn by it. People get saved. So it was really very interesting. I don't think he was playing me, because there were too many factors that indicated that he wasn't. So, anyway, I'm grateful that our Lord died for us, and at the great cost. But I'm responsible for putting them there, and my sin, and your sin as well. And so we leave here tonight, hopefully thankful people that the Lord, if we're doing it accurately, is now in the grave, Joseph of Arimathea's grave, and will be released on Sunday, Resurrection Day. So let's have a word of prayer and we can be on our way. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't pretty. If I was to describe it, it would be pretty awful, bloody. And man had his way. The devil had his way through man on that particular day. And he actually thought, I believe he thought he won. But he didn't. And the Lord raised from the dead victorious. And I'm glad for every one of us who were convicted of our sin a certain time in our lives and realized there was one who could save us. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the preacher. It was Christ. And that we called on him to save us, and he did. And so I pray you dismiss us with your blessing, extra blessing for those of you that came out here tonight to just rejoice over an extremely difficult situation that you poured out your wrath on your only begotten Son. And yet the other side of that coin is your love. And we're just thankful for both, and that we are on the right side. I just pray we will continue to move forward and remain firm in our convictions of your word right to the end until you come for us. And we wouldn't be disappointed if that was right now. But if not, we pray that we will just continue to occupy till you come for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.